Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information.
Would you stand, please, for the reading of the Word today? Reading out of the book of Genesis, chapter 32. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives, and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions, that includes the family. This left Jacob all alone in the camp. And a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. And when the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip, wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob. From now on, you'll be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Please tell me your name," Jacob said. "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. Father, I pray your anointing on your word. I pray that you instruct us this day. Penetrate our heart and our mind with your truth, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I was reading some things not too long ago. Some of the most insightful secular writers of our time have pointed out that a lot of our drive in life, a lot of our anger and angst and dysfunction goes back to a fear that we are not accepted. There's actually something called imposter syndrome. Very successful people who are actually very capable are afraid people will find out that they're not as capable as they truly, really are. It goes again to that fear of acceptance and the fear of rejection. There's a famous playwright, Arthur Miller. He wrote The Death of a Salesman. And he stopped believing in God as a teenager. So no longer believing in God, but decades later he said this, quote, "I feel like I've carried around this sense of judgment. I could not escape it." He doesn't believe in God anymore. "I still felt like I needed to prove myself to others, to have somebody tell me that I was okay, that I was acceptable, that I was approved of." Arthur had replaced the God of Christmas with the God of audience approval. But he was still looking for someone to tell him that he was accepted and not under judgment. He never quite found it, Arthur. Madonna, one of our local people here, I think she graduated from Adams High School, I think it was, maybe, or Rochester, one of those, I think it was Adams. I've got some friends that are classmates of hers. Highly successful individual. We can disagree with certain values issues, but very successful. She said this, she said, "All of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I'm always struggling with that fear, my drive in life from this horrible fear of being mediocre, and that's always pushing me, because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I'm somebody," all caps. "My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will." The man that we're looking at here today is one who would have identified with a lot of those comments that were just there. And to understand Jacob and to understand what we just looked at, this passage that we just read is key, but it doesn't start there. It actually starts at Jacob's birth. Jacob is a critical individual in Scripture. He is the one whose 11 sons, and then the last son has a split of two sons underneath him that separate out, so they have 12 tribes that eventually descend from Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. And this story today tells us how they got there. But it begins at his birth. Right at the beginning, his mother, Rebecca, is struggling. The pregnancy is okay, but there's some struggle going on inside. Something's churning there. And so she inquires of the Lord, and we're fine in Genesis chapter 25. It says, the Lord told her, the sons in your womb. So now she knows there's going to be sons, okay, two of them. It says, the sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other. And then this, your older son, note this, your older son will serve your younger son. This is a complete flip. In the society of that time, the eldest always had sway. But he's saying before they're even born, your older son will serve the younger son. The younger son's going to rise to supremacy. Goes on to say that when the time came to give birth, Rebecca discovered that she did indeed have twins. And the first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. That's a little weird to me, okay? So he's red, this furry little thing comes out, okay? That's got to be a little bit freaky, okay? He was so hairy that they literally named him Harry. They called him Esau, which means hairy. Later he's called Edom, which means red. So he's red and hairy. Freaky. But here's what's strange. The other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel. He's hanging on to his older brother, coming out the door. Okay? Trying to kind of pull him back so he can take supremacy. So he's grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. Jacob means he grasps the heel. It's a Hebrew idiom, in other words, a slang term in essence, for he deceives, he lies. The idea of a heel catcher meant something in that day. It meant the idea of a trickster, a con man, a scoundrel, a rascal. It was not a compliment. Now, some of you who have been here for a while, your brain is wandering over to this spot right here, and the person who just led us in worship, okay? Isn't his name Jacob? Yes, it is. But he's a good Jacob, okay? I've got two or three friends of whom Jake is one, and one or two others who are here today that are some of my closest friends. And they have fully redeemed the name, okay? And it doesn't mean the same for us today. In fact, it actually has a positive meaning for us today because it's linked to the Jacob of Scripture, not at this point in his life, but it's linked to what comes later. Jacob becomes such an instrumental character, you see, that God becomes known as the God of Abraham, his grandfather, Isaac, his father, and Jacob. So how does this heel-grasping, deceptive, manipulative man become this? That's our conversation here today. So it begins right there. But as I say, it doesn't stop there. It continues on. And maybe you recognize your family structure in this. I hope not. Because it says in Genesis chapter 25, verse 27, as the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman. How many of you guys are hunters out here? Any hunters we got? A few. Not as many as I thought. I'm amazed in Michigan, knowing how many guns there are, etc., and how much hunting is. But we didn't have as many in first service either. This was Esau. He was a hunter. He was an outdoorsman. Jacob, it says, had a quiet temperament. He was a little bit, maybe more of a reader. He preferred to stay at home. And then here's the dysfunctionality. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home. But Rebecca, the mom, loved Jacob. I don't know if you ever had in your family the favoritism. You know, one kid gets favored over the other. And that's what's going on here. The dad loves Esau. He likes the steaks that the guy brings and makes up. My father used to like the way I'd make steak. And so when he was over the house, he'd ask, would you make a steak up for me? And I go out and I grill it. And it's good. I actually was very proud of my steaks. And then both of my sons come along, and they've actually, like, watched all these ridiculous shows on TV, you know, with my wife, you know, Gordon Ramsay and all this other stuff. And so they're doing the pan deal and their oils and stuff. They, like, totally destroy the pans, but they make this thing phenomenal steaks, and I love having their steaks. This was Isaac with Esau. And so they had this kind of relationship. Rebecca loved Jacob. It's tough not having the affection of your father. It's tough not having the acceptance of your dad. My family was a little bit different in its mild dysfunction. We were viewed totally equal. My parents, I'm the middle child, only son between two girls, one older, one younger. My older sister's 5 years older. She was kind of floated above everything. My younger sister and I are closer, and so we had more conflict at times and competition. And my father would deal pretty well with it. My mother has had a tendency, and I this is one of the messages that mom don't listen to right now, okay? She would have a tendency to treat us the same to a fault. She was equal right across the board, which meant when there was conflict between my sister and I, you're both at fault, didn't matter, da-da-da, we're not going to, which was very frustrating because I was always right and my sister was always wrong. And it was very frustrating, the injustice of those moments, you know. But then later in life, she was also the one that was as strongly insistent as my parents began to divest at times of things, that even though I was not as much in a financial need as maybe one of my sisters would have been, that whenever they did a gifting out, they made sure it was equal across the board. But the dysfunction in this family, pretty deep, pretty deep. At one point in time, Esau is out hunting and doing his thing and didn't bring any, you know, K rations along with him or beef jerky or anything else. And so he comes back into the camp and he's starving. And Jacob is one of those ones who had watched the cooking shows and had done all the stuff. And he was into the cooking and he was doing what appears to be a lentil stew of some type. Now, if you know lentil stew, you get the onions in there and you get the spices in there. It's a very fragrant, rich type of a stew. And Esau comes in and he's just starving. He's like, I'm going to die. One of those drama kings. Okay, I'm going to die. I'm so starving. And oh, you got that stew. He says, can I have the stew a bit? And Jacob says, yeah, I'll give you some stew for a little bit of a price. Yeah, whatever you want. Whatever you want, man. Whatever you need. I got food. How about your birthright? The birthright had both spiritual and material connotations. It went to the firstborn traditionally. It meant that he got a double portion of anything from the folks. It also meant that he ruled the clan, everything else that was a part of it. But more importantly than that, in this family it was special because the birthright meant that Abraham, the grandfather, had this special relationship with God and a special promise from God that Messiah would come, Christ would come through him, that he'd have a vast nation that would come from him of physical blessings and material blessings. And Isaac inherited that when he got the birthright. And that meant the next kid was going to inherit the blessing of God or the relationship with God. And Esau didn't care. Okay, this theoretical birthright, yeah, I like the material stuff, but so it has some special relationship with God, some blessing. He basically didn't believe God or believe in God. The scripture says he was godless, and so he's like, sure, whatever. And he sells out his birthright for what one translation says is a mess of porridge. I think it was a little bit of a dissing of Jacob's culinary skills, but basically it's been an illustration over the generations of when we sell out our birthright spiritually, that when we give up and go into sin, for what? For a temporary pleasure? When we betray a friend, or we lie, or we cheat, or we steal, or whatever it is that we do, for what? A momentary thing that we gain this little thing, and yet we lose something so powerfully spiritually, and we surrender our relationship with God. Esau didn't care. He sells out like that, okay? And so it's done. Little frustration maybe over that, but not too much, because here's the deal. The birthright's also tied into the blessing. And the blessing is what the dad gives before he dies. And he waits until he dies because while it normally goes to the firstborn, if the firstborn's really being funky, I can give it to another kid. And so I kind of hold that power to the last minute. And so even though Jacob had made his deal through his lying and manipulation and deception, which is just who he was, there's still one card to be played. Well, time unfolds, and dad's now getting up in age, and it was common in those days that when you got older, blindness would settle in. We have so many things today that provide for us, but they didn't have in that time, and so Isaac's not seeing so well. So he says, Esau, you know what? I want to give you the blessing. why don't you go and get one of those wild animals for me and cook me up one of those steaks you do so well. And Rebecca overhears this and realizes what's going to happen. And so she goes to Jacob, because she's on Team Jacob, and says, hey, this is what's going to happen. Here's what I got. So it's mom's idea. Why don't you dress up like your brother? Put some rough furs, you know, from one of the animals on your arms, because he's a hairy armed guy and you ain't, okay? And put on some skins as well here, and the smell of those skins and the smell of the game, and put a little bit of eau de Esau, spray it on you real good, you know, and that'll work, okay? So she sets the whole thing up. At first, Jacob's not into it. He says, no, I don't want to do this. But not because didn't want to do it. He's like, what happens if I get caught? I'm going to get killed. But she persuades him. But his whole concern is not over the ethics of it. It's over I could get caught. But he goes for it. So he brings in some meat that his mom had prepared for him and prepped up and brings it in. And I said, is that you? And Jacob says, yeah, it's me. It's me, Dad. Are you sure? Come over here. Let me hold your arms. And he holds his arm. Yeah, you're sure hairy like Harry. Like Esau. Okay, come a little closer. Hey, you sure smell like Esau. Okay, kneel down. And he gives him the blessing, which goes with the birthright, which goes with the authority of the household and all that's part of it. He lays it on him. That moment ends. Jacob goes off. Esau comes roaming in a couple of hours, minutes, we don't know how much later, and he's got his deer along with him. He's dragged him. He cooks it up on the fire real quick, and he comes up and wakes up. Hey, Dad, got that meal for you. Got that steak all set for you. And I was like, what are you talking about, boy? Well, the steak says, weren't you just in here? No, Dad, I just got here. I already had steak. And if it wasn't you... Bro, your brother just did a dirty on you. It was him. And at one point, Esau actually makes the statement, isn't he rightly named Jacob? Because Isaac begins to tremble and realizes what he's done. And Esau says, well, can't you bless me too? And he's like, it's a one-time thing, man. There's nothing. The juice is gone. This was the moment of magic, the moment of spiritual, all that. This was it. It's gone. And so Esau now begins to weep, now begins to break down. And that's when he says, isn't he rightly named Jacob? That slimy little. And so that's the dynamic. Esau, this hunter guy, though, I'm sure you would understand. He decides that it's all good. It's no problem. Jacob's just a little kid. He's just a wayward little boy. We're friends. It's all good. There won't be any ramifications. If that's the case, you haven't been following the story too closely. Or you don't have siblings. He wants to kill him. And Jacob may be deceptive and a little slippery and a little slimy, all those things, but he's not stupid. He knows it. And Rebecca tells him, here's what's going to happen, kid. The moment that your dad dies, he's going after you. And so under the guise of providing family for him, marriage for him, and not liking the women that are around the area here, they send him off to a relative named Laban. So he takes the trip to Laban, which separates the space. There he finds that Laban, his uncle, has like two daughters, one named Leah, the other one is named Rachel. Rachel, it appears that it means like a ewe or a little lamb. It's cuddly and cute and pretty, little lamb. Where's my little lamb at? Whereas Leah, her name is Cow. That's a rough one, okay? She's the older one. Well, Jacob falls in love with Rachel. I mean, who wouldn't, right, Zach? I mean, okay. So, I mean, falls in love with Rachel. Just thinks she's gorgeous. And he has to make a deal with Laban, his uncle, and says, okay, what do you want for her? And he says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you a deal. Such a deal I got for you. You work for me for 7 years, and you got the girl. Okay. So he works for 7 years. He gets some wages along the way here, but mostly he's doing a lot of work for free for 7 years. Finally, the 7 years are up. He says it goes so fast because he's so in love that now it's the wedding night, and now it's the wedding night, and this woman's brought with him, and they have their wedding night. And the next morning, he wakes up, and lights dawning, everything else, and it's Leah. It's the cow. Okay? He's like, how does this happen? Now, one of our staff, she was over, Laura Edgehill had been in Pakistan for several years as a teacher. And she said in the Far East, a lot of times for weddings, there'd be so much makeup, so much jewelry, so many other clothing and accoutrements. It's totally understandable, she said, as to how they would not see, especially then in the darkened moment of the tent, and not realize until the break of day. So Laban has tricked the trickster. He has deceived the deceiver. Now it's on the other side. Now Jacob's getting the one that's getting ripped off. He's like, what have you done? And Laban's response is, well, I forgot to mention, there's a custom in our country that the oldest needs to get married first. So tell you what, you stay here with Leah because you're married now. Okay? But if you work for me another 7 years, we'll give you Rachel. And tell you what, we'll give it to you now. You have another wedding tomorrow, and you're done. But you work for me for 7 more years. So this guy gets ripped off for 14 years of labor. Ends up with a wife he doesn't want, as well as the one that he wants. After a season of time, they have children, 11 different children. Joseph of the Technicolor coats, one of them. Benjamin, all the different people are part of this. Finally, he decides he's going to leave there, and he's going to return back and visit his family and see his family again. Now, one thing I should mention that I lost track of, and that's this. There is something after he's left home on his way to Laban that he does have an experience directly with God, a very supernatural experience. It says in Genesis chapter 21, or 28 rather, verse 11, at sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp, stopped there for the night, finds a stone to rest his head against, lay down to sleep. As he slept, he dreamt of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven. This is where Led Zeppelin got their original song title from, incidentally. Stairway to Heaven. Anyways, and he saw the angel of God going up and down the stairway. He encounters God. And God promises him certain things, and they have this whole miraculous experience. He's so caught with the moment that he names the place Bethel, which means house of God, because he says, surely this must be the gateway to God. This is his house somehow. And in later years, he comes back to reside there. The one little point I mentioned earlier, he says he makes a memorial pillar in verse 22. He set up all this to become a place for worshiping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. He's going to give a tenth of everything he gives, because that's the same thing that his grandfather Abraham had done too. And so it's just a little acknowledgement of things. That's when he then goes from there. So he has that experience with God. He encounters with Laban. Now he's coming back. And now, after all these years, his father's dead, his mother's dead, he's going to meet up with Esau. But now he's got all these kids, he's got these wives, he's got all these flocks, but he's terrified because he's got to face his brother who he's ripped off all these years. And dad's not around anymore to hold it off. And so as he's going, he's so fearful and so careful that what he does, he gets again his little clever, because to him, everything's transactional. Everything is a business deal. Everything's a manipulation. And so he sends a herd of cattle ahead with some servants. And when Esau sees them coming, he says, whose cattle are these? The servants are instructed to say, they are yours. They're a gift from your brother Jacob. Oh, okay. That's like handing the guy like $50,000, okay? And then as he goes further, there's a second grouping that comes. He doesn't do it all at once. This is a manipulation. He keeps doing it in stages. Another herd comes along. And the same thing. Who's that? Oh, they're yours. They're another gift from your brother. Only now it's $200,000. Okay, then the next one comes along. He encounters a third one. He's like, oh, they're also a gift. So Esau keeps getting hit with these gifts as it comes along the way, as Jacob tries to swing the scales in his favor. This is now where we arrive at the scripture that we originally read. Isaac's now dead. Jacob knows his brother. He knows he hasn't forgotten anything. And now he's all alone, it says. He's sent everything away. He's prepared everything. He even puts his family in two different groups. The wife that he really cares about and the kids he likes, he puts further away. He puts the ones he doesn't like up front. So if Esau kills them, he can hopefully rescue them. I mean, this guy is calculating with his family. It's all alone in the camp. And then here's what's interesting. It doesn't say that he wrestled a man. It says a man came and wrestled with him. He's sitting there all alone. He's okay being all alone. He's just fine. And this guy comes to mess with him. And he's going to wrestle with him. Now, if you've ever wrestled, I wrestled in high school. It's exhausting. After a couple of minutes, you can be exhausted if you're going full out. They're wrestling all night long. Who is this man? Well, the scripture gives us some sense of this. This what's called, follow this language, it's a little complex, a pre-incarnate representation of Christ. In other words, if Jesus was always in existence, we see signs of him in the Old Testament. We believe this is one of those times. God shows up. Christ shows up and he wrestles with him. Now, how many of you know, the old black preachers from years back would say, your arm's too short to box with God. In other words, you can't handle a fight with God. So your best thing is to surrender and repent right now. Your arm's too short to box with God. I think they made a musical out of it one time even. But that's an old statement from way back from the preachers. How many of you know that right now if The Rock, Dwayne Johnson, showed up and he and I start wrestling, that would be a short conversation? I mean, probably 2 or 3 hours tops. Okay? If it's stretching out all night long, you know that The Rock is messing with me. He's either playing me or he's being very kind and sweet, because there's no way that he and I in a wrestling match of any kind. I mean, they had that whole WWE thing and one second, rah, and I'd be flattened. So if God is wrestling with Jacob and it's going all night long, God's holding back. He's got a purpose in this. What's he doing? They're wrestling. They're wrestling. And then the break of day comes. And Jacob's still fighting it out. He says, let me go. And then here's one of the most heartbreaking things you're ever going to see in Scripture. I will not let you go unless you bless me. This man, who never had the acceptance and true blessing of his father, who had known only manipulation, who had known only deception, who had tried to win by all the various scheming ways he could do, and it still left him empty. And now he's holding on to God for dear life. He can't win. You get the sense that his hips even been thrown out of joint. He's down here on the ground, and he's like grasping at his leg and just holding on. There's moments in time where all you can do is hold on to God. You can't win. You can't, but you dare not let go, and you're just holding on to him for dear life. And that was Jacob in that moment of time. He's desperate for the blessing. He's desperate for the acceptance. My own father, would you please accept me? Would you please bless me? And the sad thing is, that blessing had been there since before he was born, remember? He was told, his mother was told, that the older would serve the younger. He was blessed and accepted from before he was born. But he carried the stigma that in his mind, everything was transactional. Transactional. It means the expectation of benefits received in return for actions. In other words, I'm good, I get accepted. I manipulate, I'll get accepted. I lie, I'll get accepted. It's all transaction. I give you something, you give me something back. But God was not interested in a transaction. He was interested in transformation. There's nothing you have to give me, but I want you. I want you. I bless you. I accept you. I will not let you go unless you bless me. And what's the response? What is your name? The man asked. Heel grasper. Sorry, what was your name? Heel grasper. What is your name? My name's Jacob, okay? It means deceiver. It means con man. It means ripoff artist. It means liar. It means manipulator. It means everything that I've ever been in my whole life. You know my name, God. Why? Because until we face who we are, he can never transform us. Until we face who we are and what we've become, he can't change our name. In that moment of time, as he reaches for the blessing, for the acceptance, he says, what's your name? And he owns it. I am Jacob. And then what happens next is so beautiful, so phenomenal, so incredible. He says, your name, God says, will no longer be Jacob. From now on, you will be called Israel. And Israel means one who struggles with God. And the people of Israel have struggled with God their whole lives. And that's what it'll tell you. But there's actually the direct translation of this actually means God struggles. God struggles with you and I, that he cares enough about us. The opposite of love is not hatred, it's indifference. And God is not indifferent to you. He knows you. He loves you. He accepts you as you are. He doesn't leave you where you are. He wants to transform us. But he loves you and knows you and accepts you. And when we admit who we are, then he changes our name. This series is entitled God Struggles because there's two aspects to that. One is that God struggles with us as in this situation. But the translation also can mean this, God struggles. In other words, Israel had God struggles. You and I, we have God struggles. And one of the very first struggle we have is, are we accepted by God or not? What do we have to do to be approved of? What do we have to change? What do we have to get rid of? What do we have to? And God says, stop, just stop, just all the lying, all the manipulation, all the deception, all the game playing, all the, just stop. Own who you are. And I'll give you a new name. Stop your struggle. I accept you. If that's your God struggle today, you need to know God accepts you as you are. Jacob grabbed things to make himself feel greater. God grabbed him. Paul understood this. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19, or verse 9, he says, God said to me, Paul says, that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Romans 9:13 says that God says, I loved Jacob, but I rejected Esau. Another translation puts it more, he accepted Jacob, but rejected. What God is interested in us is this. It's kind of like breaking a horse in. You don't want to destroy the horse, or you end up with an old nag that just anybody can ride and just plods around. You want to take that stallion, that powerful, passionate being, and you want to exercise the wild out of it. But keep the passion. And that's what God wants to do with you and I. He wants to take the wild, sinful, deceptive Jacob spirit out of us. And he wants to place Israel, one who will work with him, one who can be transformed, one who can keep that passion, but in a way that honors God. I don't know what your God struggle's been. This is one of three we'll discuss. But if it's been acceptance, striving for his acceptance because maybe others haven't over the years, then you need to rest in this and let it go and realize that God does accept. You are known fully and completely. All your sins, all your faults, all your great triumphs, there is no transaction. He wants to come with his grace. When we surrender, when we repent, when we just cling to him and confess who we are, that's when he lifts our head up and says, nah, you're no Jacob. You were, and occasionally you still will be, because process, it takes time. But I name you Israel, and you are my son. You are my daughter, and I love you, and I accept you. I want to pray with you for a moment. Father, there are people in this room right now who have never, ever really confessed themselves before you. They've never owned their crap. They never owned their twisted nature. And this morning, perhaps they do. Perhaps today, something of your word challenges them because they know that the fear of rejection that maybe has held them back, or of totally being honest, that set them aside, is a false fear. That you love and accept them and are reaching for them even now. So, Lord, as we cling to you this morning, and we look up from our brokenness and our twisted and our crippledness, and we look up to you and we declare, we are Jacob. I pray, Lord, that those who would do that this morning would hear you say quietly, firmly, strongly, yes, you were. But now you are Israel, and I will make something great out of you. I will make something that all nations will be blessed. You are my son, my daughter, and I love you, and I accept you. The old preacher Spurgeon, she said, I'm disturbed by reading that God hated Esau, loved Jacob, and disturbed that he hated Esau, which really just meant rejection. the old preacher, he said, I'm not so much disturbed by that. He says, what I'd understand is that he loved Jacob. But he did. And he does you as well. Jacob goes on, and his children eventually form, and grandchildren eventually form the 12 tribes of Israel. He's still called Jacob about one-third of the time, which probably is about his nature still trying to be transformed and changed. We are not always Israel. We still let Jacob come out sometimes. But eventually he owns it fully. It comes to such a degree that God is not known as the God of David. He's not known as the God of Samuel. He's known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. If your God struggles acceptance, let that be laid down here today as far as God's concerned. Father, right now we just ask your blessing. I pray that you would continue to speak to hearts and minds. Guide us, Lord, in the full understanding of who you are transforming us to be, Lord God. And let us lay that old life aside and embrace what you have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.